In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Let us complete talking about the eight prophecies, the eight parables that are said in the Vespers for Nativity. The fifth one is from Baruch, and it is about the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says it in a very extreme way, in a very beautiful way. First, the prophet says, "This is our God, and there shall be no other be accounted of in a comparison to him." A declaration of the divinity of the everlasting Godhood of Jesus Christ. So he is God. And then it says, "Afterwards he was seen upon the earth and conversed with men." What a beautiful way to speak of a man, of God becoming man. He was seen upon the earth. Men are seen upon the earth. Men converse with men. It's a poetic way of saying he became a man. So the prophet is saying, first off, there is no other to be accounted in comparison of him. That can only be God. And then also that he was seen upon the earth and he conversed with men. That is a man. So this is a declaration of Jesus Christ being God and man. And this amazing fact is spoken of all the time in the scriptures, constantly in our services, and we don't understand it. How can we understand the one who created all things becoming created? Because as a man, he was created, absolutely. He became man from the flesh of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit. But all of his humanity came from the Holy Virgin. So he was created as a man, and yet uncreated as God. And this prophecy is speaking of that, the two natures of God. The next prophecy is from Daniel, and it's about the interpretation of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, which Daniel interpreted. And he speaks of this statue that has fine gold and silver and brass, a beautiful large statue. But then he saw a stone that was cut out of a mountain without hands. And it struck the statue upon the feet and eventually broke the whole statue in pieces and ground it to powder. This stone cut out of the mountain without hands, the church has always understood to be the stone being God, who was born of a virgin out of a mountain that has been cut without hands. Well, obviously you cut mountains with hands. You take tools and you hew the rock. But our Lord was born of a virgin without the hand of man. So this is a veiled reference to the virginity of the Theotokos and bringing forth the God-man Jesus Christ, the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. This prophecy goes on to speak of the establishment of the heavenly kingdom, because it says that in these days of those kingdoms, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. This is the establishment of the heavenly kingdom, which our God Jesus Christ established. In another prophecy, in the next one, I believe, it calls him Father of the age to come. And indeed, he is. Our Lord eternally has a Father, but he is also a Father. He is the Father of the eternal kingdom, because he ushered in the eternal kingdom by becoming man, by living a perfect life as a man, by teaching us, showing us how to live this life, and by making us capable of living this life. And that kingdom will never end. Now, at the end of the prophecy, it speaks about, again, recapitulates, that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces. And it says all these things, the clay, the iron, the brass, the silver, the gold of the statue. I always think when I read this about all of our passions, with our Lord Jesus Christ becoming man, all of these things, all of these passions can be broken and can be ground to powder. Indeed, they should be. and the stone will grind them to powder. Let us not be ground to powder, only let our passions be ground to powder, because he is the cornerstone. Another place it speaks about the cornerstone, and it says that those who will fall upon the cornerstone will be hurt, but those that on which the stone falls, they will be ground to pieces. We want to fall upon the stone and be broken, but we don't want the stone to fall upon us so that we would be ground to powder. Let our passions, which we offer to the Lord, saying, please help take them away from us, let those be ground to powder, just as the precious elements of this statue were ground to powder by the stone which was made out of a mountain not cut by human hands. Now the next prophecy is Isaiah. And much of this will be part of O God of God is with us, from that we will sing in the Great Compline service, which to me is the quintessential anthem of the Nativity of our Lord, although actually we sing it more during Great Lent than we do during the rest of the year, because during Great Lent we sing the Great Compline every night. We sing Great Compline for the vigil for Nativity and also the vigil for Theophany. But it really is an anthem about the incarnation of God. For unto us a child is born to us, and unto us a son is given to us. This wording is very particular, and you have to read it carefully. The fathers understand what it means. Unto us a child is born to us. That's a normal thing. A child being born of a woman, that is a normal course of events. We become human beings by being born of our mothers. A child is born. So that's the indication of the Lord's humanity, because just like any other child, he was born of a woman. Certainly, how the woman became pregnant was different, because of course it was without the seed of man. But the birth was a birth of a human baby, just like us. So unto us a child is born is speaking of God's becoming man and therefore being a human being in every respect, just like us. But then it says, and a son is given to us. This is a veiled reference to the fact that he is a son of God, eternally, and given to us. Doesn't say he's born. We cannot say that Christ was born of his father. We use a different term. We say begotten. Because being born means there's a time when you're not and then a time when you become. But our Lord never was not. He always was of his father. He always was begotten of his father. So this phrase, which sounds simple and subtle, is actually speaking of God's divinity and his humanity. Then the prophet goes on to say his government is upon his shoulder. This can indicate two things. One is, of course, that the shoulders of a powerful man can do almost anything. So he's a power. He will rule of his own power, of his own ability, but also something else. This is a prophecy about the cross. Because what happened? He stretched out his arms and held himself up by his shoulders on the cross. And so his government, the bringing in of the kingdom, came about after the crucifixion. And the crucifixion was a necessary part of the whole economy of God. And so even as it's speaking of our God being born, a child being born, in the same sentence, it speaks of him being crucified. And so our Lord, when he was born, immediately upon his birth, before his birth, his face was set to Jerusalem. He was born to die so that we might live. And this prophecy speaks of it there. And this is also where it says father of the age to come that I just spoke of before. He certainly is the father of the next age, because he brought it in by his ability, by his power, because the government is upon his shoulder and only he can do it. He needs no one else to help him. The next prophecy, or the last one, is also from Isaiah, and it is the one about the virgin conceiving. It says, Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God is with us. Of course, how can God be with us unless he becomes man? So God became man, God being with us, but also being born of a virgin means he became man. Now, there's controversy about this verse among some. The Jews of probably, I think it was the 5th century or sometime, tried to change the Hebrew texts to say that it was only a young woman, a word that did not indicate necessarily virginity. And it is true that the word that was used in Hebrew didn't necessarily indicate virginity, just a young woman. Now, one would hope that in that age that a 14 or 13-year-old girl would be a virgin. And that was the assumption. An unmarried woman is a virgin. Now, it is interesting that in the Septuagint, the word that is used by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is parthenos, virgin. Not young woman, virgin. And this translation was by the Hebrew scholars, the 70, right? Actually 72, 70 scholars, each 6 from each tribe, that translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek with the, we believe, with the inspiration of God that it would be perfect. And the Jews, I don't remember when the Septuagint was, 200 years before the birth of Christ it was completed, and it has the word virgin shall conceive. The Jews understood that this would be a sign. It's no sign when a woman has a baby. That's normal. That happens all the time. That's not a sign. That's not miraculous. That word sign to the Jew meant that it was some miraculous occurrence showing the power of God. There's nothing miraculous about a woman conceiving and having a child by a man. That happens all the time. But for a virgin to conceive and have a child, that truly is a miraculous sign. Now, since that time of the Septuagint saying virgin, the Jews have tried to say, oh, that's just a young woman, doesn't necessarily indicate virgin, but it's always was understood by the Jews to mean virgin. Until they had to sort of, you know, put some spin on it, because, of course, they didn't want to admit that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, it says something else that's very puzzling, because it's speaking in a way of the child not having knowledge, but actually it's a way of speaking of his divinity. It's kind of, sometimes the scripture says things in a way that's very confusing and almost backward sounding to emphasize something. And this is what it says. He shall eat butter and honey, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land which thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of the face of her two kings. So it says he shall eat butter and honey. That's normal. Children eat butter and honey. That men eat butter and honey. That's just the normal course of events for a human being to eat butter and honey. But then it says, before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. What does this mean? Children normally, babies, they don't know about evil and good. They grow into understanding it, right? Our little babies that are here, our little infants, they don't know about evil and good right now. They know about tired or hungry or wet or secure. That's all the things they know. They don't know about evil and good. They will grow to know about evil and good. But our Lord, it says, before he shall know, before he as a man would know about evil and good, as a God he knows. Because our Lord is God. And therefore he is not like just any other child. He knows about evil and good immediately. And actually, because he is God, his manhood knew about evil and good, because he in the Spirit made his humanity to know all things. So that's an indication of his divinity in a kind of a very sort of dark way. There's other things in this prophecy that we can't go into fully, but for instance, he's called quickly plunder, or plunder speedily. That's speaking of how he is going to demolish the kingdom of Satan by his strength and by his power. This completes the exegesis, this short exegesis of these eight prophecies. They're all about the incarnation, and they're all about the power of God, and they're all about our redemption. You should read them carefully another time and benefit from the wisdom of their words. May God help us to be worthy of the great gift that he has given us in becoming man so that we might become like him. God bless you.